Thank you for this time of worship. We just pray, Lord, that it would be a special time now as we go into your word, that we would understand it, that we would live by it, and just be blessed. And Lord, we just thank you that we're able to present this service to many, and pray that we all would take it in and be helped by it. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we pray that you're all well. We want to pray for our president and many that have caught the virus and many across this nation. We do want to stand strong in the Lord and continue to do what we need to do to stay safe, and hope everyone out there is safe and healthy. And we do pray that we would experience during this time a great revival. People turning to God and just standing fast in the faith and being a light in the darkness. People are getting discouraged. They need light. They need to know there's hope. You know, the virus isn't a thing that we can control. It controls us. So there's nothing we're going to do except do our best and pray and ask God to work miracles, touch his people, and bring about his perfect will so that one day this can just end and his will is accomplished. There's a cleansing going on, a testing going on. We want to pass the test and be good and faithful servants. This week, we're having communion at the end of the service, so if you're listening, you might want to get your elements ready. Immediately after the end of the service, we will be partaking of communion. Wednesday night, we're meeting here at 7 o'clock. We're in the book of 1 Peter, and also we'll be live on Facebook, so join us Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And at this time, let's pray over these things and over the tithes and offerings. Father, we thank you for providing for this church and meeting our needs. We thank you that we are able to continue on through this technology you've allowed us to develop. We pray, Lord, this message reaches many today. We do pray that through this word we are encouraged as Christians, that we would understand how blessed we are and how we are to be the light in this day and age. We know the end is near. The end of all things is near, as we studied Wednesday night. This world is not going to last forever. But we know you want to fill up your kingdom before Jesus returns for his church. So use us to bring that about, Lord, to be able to share during these times about what's going on and who's in control. And Lord, we do pray for our president, for his wife, for many that have caught the virus in the White House, and for the thousands and thousands across this land, in this world, that are just afflicted with this thing, Lord. We ask for mercy and grace. We ask for healing. We ask for strength. And we pray, Lord, you would bless your church and keep us well. Bless us at Calvary Chapel Lake Forest. We pray that people here would stay healthy and strong and be kept from it. Lord, and for all those that are sick, we pray they would have strength to get through this and make a complete recovery. Give all our leaders wisdom, our president wisdom, and help them to do what's necessary to get through this. And we do pray for miracles. Pray that through this, people would give their lives to Jesus, that they would understand you are their hope. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless this church and bless the offerings today. Give us wisdom in dispersing and use these things for your glory, whatever's given. Pray that we're allowed to continue to reach people all over and in this church. And pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us. And we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we are doing exactly what you want. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you that you're still on the throne. We thank you for your word and your many promises. We know you reign and your will be done. So we look forward to what that is. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 6 as we do our reading today. Let's stand as we do our responsive reading. John chapter 6. Today we're in verses verses 36 to 47. And I will read verse 36 in the even-numbered verses and ask you to read the odd-numbered verses as we go through verse 47. The message today is believe and receive eternal life. Believe and receive eternal life. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day.
And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven?
Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Thank you, God. Bless this word. Clear our minds. Remove the distractions. And let us understand this by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Going through the book of John, we see the multitudes are following Jesus. They've seen him multiply the loaves and the fish, a miracle demonstrating who he is, the Christ. And Jesus said, believe in me, the one sent by God, believe in me and live. The crowd said, what sign will you now do that we may see and believe? They want to see and believe. The Lord says in his word, believe and see. The purpose, the people were seeking bread, the things of this life. That was their purpose for following him. They wanted the benefits and the miracles, not to have eternal life. They didn't even think about that. Jesus said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But the crowd wanted life here, be fed here, and Jesus came to give life there, eternal life in heaven. It doesn't really matter what we gain here as long as we go to heaven. The problem is one's interpretation of life. They're talking about life, but it's life here, and Jesus is talking about life, but it's life eternal and abundant life here. See, it depends on what one's interpretation of life is. If you were to go out on the street and ask people, well, what is life? You'd get all kinds of answers. Jesus is talking about real life. I like the idea that I have a life that will never end. I'm going to move sometime and go to heaven, but I'm going to always be with the Lord. Isn't that great to know? That I have life. I have found the answers to life here and hereafter. It's either the physical or the spiritual that people seek, temporal or eternal, everlasting or ends here. They're looking to take care of the temporary, the people, the physical. And yet Jesus has so much more for them. Age-abiding life, real life, never die. They wanted a sign. Something they could see to believe. They says, what will be your sign? And in verse 36, we see Jesus said to them, you have seen me and yet do not believe. They wanted a sign, and Jesus is saying, I'm the sign. Isn't that great? I'm the sign. You have seen me, and you see me work, and yet you do not believe. You know, people said, if we see one rise from the dead, we'll believe. Well, Jesus did rise from the dead, and not many believe. Jesus loves these people. He loves you and I, even before we were a Christian. He wants us to have life. You know, in John 1, verse 11, it tells us he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came for the Jews, but they didn't receive him. That hurts. And now he's urging them to just come to him. Maybe you have family members that don't know the Lord, and you just want them to come. Come to Jesus, and they reject him. That hurts. It's the same way with Jesus. He wanted them to come, and they wouldn't. He tells them in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Certainly not cast out. You know, that's quite a statement. That's one of those verses we hear quoted. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There's actually three things here. One involves man. First thing is, we read that God the Father has given certain ones to Jesus. And here's where people create all kinds of theology. First we see God has given certain ones to Jesus. All that the Father gives me, he said. To carry that thought on, go down to verse 44. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Remember, there's no chapters and verses in the text. It's all the same thought here. He's carrying on the same thought. And he says in verse 44, no, just like he said in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. In verse 44, no one can come, but the stipulation is you have to come to him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I caught a word that I never caught before this week. He said in verse 44, and it helps clear up this thought. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. It doesn't say saves him. It says draws him. Because we know the theology on predestination and all of that. Do you notice it says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. It doesn't say, unless he saves him, then you're mine. It doesn't say that. God does the drawing. The Father gives certain ones to Christ. He draws them. So the first thought is, the first lesson here is, Father has given certain ones to Jesus. The second one will come to me. As the Father gives me, all the Father gives me will come to me. Right away, there's man's choice to come. All that the Father gives me, okay, will come to me. And we read in verse 44, they're drawn and some will come. They will come to me. That's man's choice. Man must exercise his free will and choice to come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. By faith, believing in him as the Messiah. The third thing is, in verse 37, and Jesus said, I will by no means cast out, keep him away. Whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So there are those that are given to Jesus. They're drawn by the Father. They will come to him by choice, and he won't deny them. He won't cast them out. So man for ages argues about the election, predestination, And the other side, free choice, free will. We see it all here in this text reading today. Isn't that great? There's an area in the Bible that tells us about it. Also, we see that. You know, Paul talked about that. We see election and free will working together. We just don't think that way. Isn't God marvelous? We just accept God's word. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Isn't he rich and wise in what he does? And the thing is, his ways are unsearchable. His judgments, his ways, past finding out. All we can do is study Scripture and believe it. There's those that come, that God gives to Jesus, and they come by choice, and he won't cast them out. That's the way it works. God knows how all that fits. I know this through this word. God draws. He draws. He gives to Jesus those that man choose to come to Jesus as they are drawn, and Jesus receives them and not reject them. People will say, the Bible teaches predestination, election, or choosing and free will. One thing we do know about the Bible, about God's word, about God, the Bible never teaches that God chooses a man to be damned. It's all about being saved. He never teaches, he doesn't choose a man to be damned. Jim, you have no hope. You're damned. That doesn't appear in the Bible. God's word. That's not God. God is love. Man chooses this coming to Jesus by rejecting Jesus, by refusing to act upon God drawing them to himself. As I look back at my life, I can think back how God drew me to him and then to Jesus, and I was saved, and Jesus accepted me. Isn't that great? I know this because it's by faith in the Holy Spirit that I know it's true. That's God's word. So all a person, people don't have to discuss those issues. If they're concerned about it, just come to Jesus. The problem is they don't want to. They'd rather talk theology. We need to have a childlike faith. Just come and surrender. We respond to God's call, we come to Jesus, and he will not reject you. Isn't that wonderful? He who comes to Jesus. Now, you notice in verse 37, the one who comes to me, to Jesus, I will by no means cast out. He doesn't say the one who comes to church or a denomination or a religion or the Pope or a pastor, but to me. The one that comes to me, Jesus, he will by no means reject. He will receive them. A person has to come to Jesus. Why? Because he's our Savior. That was the only hope for these Jews, is to come to Jesus. They had religion. A man can't say, I've got my own religion, or I've got my own deal with God, or the way people talk. You can't. You have to come to Jesus. Yield to Jesus. No one, but the good news is no one can say, I'm too bad. I've done too much wrong in my life. I've murdered. I've had an abortion. I've cheated. I've robbed. I've lied. I've hurt people. I've cursed God. I'm too bad. I'm a drug user. I'm a drunk. I'm a terrorist. No hope for me. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. If God has spoken to a person, they sense that drawing, they hear the gospel or something, And they respond by their free will, rather than make excuses that they're too bad. They just respond. They become aware of what to do. They just respond and come to Jesus. He won't say, oh, you're no good. You're a murderer. You can't come into my church or be part of my body. Isn't that great? He says, I will by no means cast out. The vilest of sinners has hope. They just need to respond. They receive the Lord and Savior. They will be accepted. They will be born again, have a new life in Christ. Anything we did in our past is washed away. Isn't that wonderful? That's grace. That's mercy. That's the work of the cross. That's where the price was paid, on the cross. Never doubt Jesus loves you. Other people may say, what if I'm not one of the one that the Father chooses or gives to Jesus? What if he hasn't chosen me? What if he hasn't drawn me? Forget all the questions if you're out there and you don't know. Just come by faith, believing, and you will be saved. And he will not cast you out. He will receive you. The fact that you even think about it means you're being dealt with by the Father. Just like people worry that they commit the unpardonable sin. The only unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus. The fact that they even think about it means they're thinking about it. And there's hope. There's hope. When I see people that are dead cold, no heart, could care less, don't even get upset when you talk about Jesus. That's for you, it's not for me. That's where I get scared. They don't care. If you're around someone that gets irritated, now this is tough to say, but praise the Lord, because they're being dealt with. You see? All they have to do one day is respond. They will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus won't say, oh, you've been too bad. I don't know that you can come in. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ once you come. The fact you even think about it means God's dealing with you, drawing you. I know most of us here have had this happen, and what we should do is be sharing that good news with other people. Sometimes we don't like to deal with people that aren't like us or that are bad. Well, if God opens the door, deal with them and talk to them. What if they get upset at me? Better they get upset at you and end up in heaven than they never get upset at you and end up in hell. That's the price we pay as Christians sometimes, people getting upset with us. But if we don't share truth and attack the problems, they're worse off. They'll continue in their sin. See, sin must be paid for. They need to know that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. Jesus said, I do this in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have come down from heaven. You notice he said to them, first of all, I have come down from heaven. Boy, did that get their attention. None of us came down from heaven. You might say that about someone you love. Oh, did it hurt when you fell from heaven? You know, but we didn't come from heaven. Jesus did. I have come down from heaven, which means he existed before Bethlehem, before his birth. And he says, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came to preach, to teach, to give his life a sacrifice for sin, the way to heaven. And he says, it's the Father's will that I do this. Because the Father doesn't desire that any perish, 2 Peter 3:9. He doesn't desire that any perish. The vilest of sinner out there. He sent Jesus to die for sins. And he's here, verse 38, he didn't come to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. And you know, that's really what our attitude should be. I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do God's will, and hopefully I'll do that. I'm here for a purpose. You're here for a purpose, to do God's will, the Father's will. That's what we're here for. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. All he has given me, I should lose nothing. Not one sheep. Not going to lose one. But all will rise to life and never die. You know, in John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. You're just going to go on in all eternity with the Father. Doesn't it seem almost unreal at times when you're living in this world that there's another dimension, another world, another life? That the minute we take our last breath here, something happens? We think this is it sometime. This isn't it. There's more. And Jesus came to tell us about that. And verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. These are great scriptures for the lost unbeliever. I mean, those people, I feel they have no chance, that they've led too bad of a life. There is chance. There is hope. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, that word sees the Son means eyes of faith. You see him as Christ the Messiah, your choice. You will have everlasting life and you'll be raised up. You'll be resurrected to life. Isn't that wonderful? The word sees means recognize Jesus as Savior and then choose to believe in him. So I would encourage you, if God is speaking to you today and you see these things, choose to believe, come to Jesus today. Verse 41. The Jews then complained about him. Remember he said that he came down from heaven? Boy, they didn't like that. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They murmured against him and grumbled. Why? Because he says, I am the bread of life and I came down from heaven. That's quite a statement. It means I was in heaven with the Father before I came here. You know, in John 1, verse 1, we read that he was in the beginning with God and was God. In John chapter 1, the first three verses, he chose to be born in Bethlehem because he became flesh there, but he actually came down from heaven. They didn't like that. That would start talking about being God. I came down from heaven. That's why we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three people, three persons, one Godhead. So they looked at him and said, when he said that, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Hey, wait a minute. This is Jesus of Nazareth. I know his mom. I know his dad. Who does he think he is? They looked at him as mere man. Hey, he's the son of Joseph. We know his mom. They are wrong. Joseph is not his father. Joseph was Mary's husband, and he raised Jesus. Remember, Jesus was born of a virgin birth, conceived of the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph. Joseph wasn't his dad. He just raised him. Today, you might say it was his stepfather. God says, here, take care of this boy. Raise him. Jesus. But Jesus was born of a virgin. They could not accept that. That'd make him deity, God, equal with God. He came down from heaven. You know, when I read this verse, is this not Joseph, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Who in the world does he think he is? That happens to us at times, doesn't it, when people think of us in our old life or just another relative? Who do you think you are? I know you, and I know the things you did in your life. Oh, okay, so you know the old things I did in my life. But you know what? I know the Lord. I'm a new person, a new creation. But people will judge us on what we were. You know, if you go to a class reunion, probably people would think of you as someone else. What? You're a pastor? They'd have a hard time listening to me. People judge you that way, you see. But they did it to Jesus. They murmured. Verse 42, they says, wow, what is he saying that? And Jesus answered, therefore, and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. They were murmuring among themselves. And verse 44, he goes on to say, no one, now another one of these verses we quote a lot, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it all starts with the Father, God drawing us. And as we read in verse 37, then it's man's choice to believe and come to Jesus, and then Jesus will accept them. But it starts with this drawing. The Father initiates the work. He draws the work of salvation. And one chooses to believe or not. But there's a danger in resisting. Then the heart becomes hard. And it's harder to come. There's a danger. So if there's someone listening to this and God is dealing with you and drawing you and you don't know what it's all about, why am I interested in spiritual things now? Why am I hearing about Jesus or God? I would say, don't resist. Give up and ask God to reveal to you what he's doing and come to Jesus. But you know, when I read this, this takes the pressure off of me and you also. We're to preach the gospel. We're to teach people the word. But the Father draws. He takes the word and makes it alive. You know, it's like we read in Corinthians. One waters, one plants, but the Father only can make it grow. You see, the Father draws. He does the work. We're to be obedient to share, you know, but we're also not to be caught up with the results because it's God's work. We're just a messenger. We are to be the light, the preacher, the sharer, dealing with people, obedient to that. But the results, the inner work of a person, are all up to God. So don't feel bad if you share with someone and they haven't received Jesus. Continue to pray or share with them. Let's turn to Acts 26, please. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 26. This is where Paul's dealing with Agrippa and Festus. Acts 26, verse 26. He shared the gospel. And we pick it up in verse 26. Paul has shared, and we read, for the king, who's King Agrippa, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. Isn't that interesting? He's facing his king. He says, I know you know these things. And most people have heard it. You know, I know. I know you know these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. I'm sure you've heard about Jesus and the resurrection and all of this. I know you've heard it, King. And King Agrippa, and he looks at King Agrippa and he says, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Boy, he's really pinning him down, isn't he? Hey, boy, I know you know the prophets and you believe them. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Isn't that awful? Yeah, you're right, I do. And you almost did it, Paul. That's a dangerous point. He's fighting it. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. He says, oh, I wish all of you would believe. He just faced him with it. But people can hear, be drawn, and choose not to come to Jesus. They can almost come or walk away. All right, but don't worry about it. Our job is to share. Verse 45, back to our text. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. He says, you know this, you guys, because the prophets said they shall be taught by God. The prophet Isaiah, they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. First of all, Isaiah 54:13, all will be taught by God. See, God is the one who draws and teaches. Maybe you wonder, why in my life did I not care about all of this? I was living my life in the world, then all of a sudden I care about it. Because God was teaching you. It says in Isaiah, all will be taught by God. He teaches, he draws, and he laid it on our hearts to come to Jesus. Now, look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So people can hear it without learning. But God's there to teach you if you want. He draws, he teaches the truth. One sees their need. One responds to God's teaching, and God initiates the work of salvation. We see a sovereign God and man's choice, because in verse 45 we see heard and learned. You heard and you learned and you came to Jesus. So we see God and we see free will. You hear and you learn. Drawing of God and learning by man. These people were not responding to the divine drawing. Some may say, what if the Father God doesn't draw me? He doesn't exclude anyone. And you know if he's drawing you. The fact that you're asking the question might then really mean he's drawing you, but you're rebelling. Maybe the person's looking for a sign or a miracle like these people were, or lightning or some voice in the dark. No, it's that small, still voice. It's that conviction, the way God teaches us and talks to us. People usually feel that way, that, well, God wouldn't accept me, God isn't drawing me, or I've been too bad. They're usually talking like that because they want to stay in their sin. They're not willing to change. The Bible tells us that in John. Why don't people believe? Because they love sin, the darkness, more than light. That's really the reason. They want to be on the throne, and there's no room for God. When you're on the throne, there's no room for anyone, actually, even God. You're so into yourself. You will not be cast out, verse 37. So come if God is drawing you. Verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father. Hey, no one has seen the Father except he who is from God, speaking of himself. He has seen the Father. Again, Jesus claims he has come down from heaven and has seen the Father. Because even though you haven't seen the Father, you've seen me. In Colossians, it tells us, who has seen me has seen the Father. Or he's the image of the invisible God. Jesus said in John, who has seen me has seen the Father. He's the image of the invisible God, tells us in Colossians. An unbeliever goes on forever, damned. But all who believe will be resurrected to life. Everyone will go somewhere. We as Christians need to rest in the finished work of God. Verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You have everlasting life. I have everlasting life. It's salvation not by works or a golden rule or obeying a commandment or observing traditions, but by believing in the Son of God. Verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Did you ever wish you could live forever? Maybe if you're not feeling good today, you know. But remember when you're feeling great? Did you ever wish, oh, I wish I could live forever? It's a good day. Got some plans. Going on vacation. You know, it's okay. This world's okay. Everything's back in order. Wish I could live forever. Well, you're not going to live forever. Sorry to burst your bubble. We kind of feel invincible when we're young, don't we? Can you remember when you were young? You know, I can remember that. When young, I thought about these things. Because I would hear about heaven or hell. But my comfort was in the fact that I was still young. Oh, I got plenty of time. Did you ever think that way? But you notice as the years go on, I don't have plenty of time. But my hope was in the fact that I had plenty of time, my comfort. And although you never knew when you would die, then your hope as you get older becomes science and medicine. Oh, they're going to find a cure for everything. They will, but it'll be in the millennium when it's too late. Then people will live a long, long time. I'm glad I'm going to be here. You will too. You see, only if you receive Jesus Christ do you have everlasting life. If you've tasted, like I have, of that fountain of youth, Jesus, you'll have peace and know you'll never die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have eternal life. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that today, as we're going to receive communion, that we would be cognizant of Jesus dying on that cross for us. What is it that he came to do? Well, he came to die on the cross for us, to pay the price for our sins, so that we could live. And as we hold these elements today, representing the body and blood of Jesus Christ, help us, Lord, to remember the body of Jesus broken for us, beaten, whipped, agonizing pain. And we pray that as we take the blood, we'll remember the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin.